This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sister Maryam, Mr. Saidu, thank you so much for taking time out to share your thoughts, your knowledge, and experience on this topic. It's an honor to have you both, and I'm sure there won't be any need to introduce in greater details as to who you two are. So on behalf of her Iman, we'd like to say thank you again for joining us this evening. To avoid any sort of interruption, please feel free to write down your questions in the chat icon below, and we will inshallah try to answer as many as possible at the end. Sister Maryam, Mr. Saidu, the floor is yours.
So we're not bringing anything abstract here. We're actually trying to go as much as we can by the book. Like I always say, it's not compulsory to get married. However, once we choose to go into that contract in the presence of Allah, then we have rights. However, we also have obligations, and ignorance is not an excuse. So we need to make sure that we are all on the same page. We know our rights. However, we know our obligations in black and white. So we do not go and say, sorry, I didn't know. So Said, one of the biggest problems, and you talk about this a lot, is this issue to do with the conflict between religion and culture. Share your thoughts on that.
Iftar Mubarak, everybody. I hope you had a wonderful meal. May Allah reward us for the efforts of our ibadah today. One of the things that I would like to start with is to reemphasize what marriage means in Islam. Rasulullah said, getting married, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and fulfilling the obligations of marriage is meeting half of one's ibadah, one's iman. If you were to aggregate all your acts of ibadah, kalimat al-shahada, which was stated or narrated or spoken in our ears when we were born, for those who were born Muslims and the reverts who recited it to become Muslims, with the five daily prayers, to the fasting during this holy month of Ramadan, to paying zakat, and if one is able in one's lifetime to make the holy pilgrimage to Mecca, and to hajj, all those acts of ibadah, including the charitable acts, the kindness to neighbors, not breaking the ties of kinship, all those other acts, you add them all of acts of ibadah, all of them, they have fulfilling the rights and obligations of marriage for both husbands and wives is the other half. Muslims, for whatever reason, don't seem to pay particular attention to that. And it's been clearly stated, like Maryam said, in the Quran and when we follow the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And to remember, we tend to want to quote the Quran verbatim when it comes to certain rights and obligations in marriage, choosing sometimes to set aside the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the Sunnah is like the walking Quran. So it is important we understand these rights and what Maryam said about tradition, culture, particularly in the Nigerian context and to a certain degree, the African context, and you could even go as far as in certain Middle Eastern countries.
And Asian
countries, where for whatever reason, we choose to give culture and tradition deference over religion. And that is a very, very big mistake. Now, we are both products of polygamy. I had the privilege and benefit to have a father who accommodated my curiosity. And I would see certain acts that were done in our home and sometimes with relatives. And I would go to my father and ask him, is this religion or is this tradition? And he will honestly tell me which one it is. And I saw more tradition than I saw religion in how women related to their husbands. And another thing I observed, and we will get to that when we start talking about rights and responsibilities, is this, the apparent lack of knowledge of the women and the lack of interest that men exhibited in making sure that women were knowledgeable. And with all my experiences, all the questions I was asking, all the responses my father gave me, my understanding of Islam, I was really in a state of fear. Fear for not meeting those rights and those obligations. So Mariam has told the story so many times that I started telling her about her rights as a wife during courtship. Yeah. I did not wait until we got married. And then when we got married, I taught her her rights, then I taught her my rights, and I taught her her responsibilities, and I taught her my responsibilities. The reason why I made it a duty for Mariam to know what my responsibilities are is for her to tactfully, respectfully bring me back online if I start to deviate. Because being her sutura, her garment, and she being mine, neither one of us would want to offend Allah by not fulfilling those rights and those obligations to one another. So by being each other's sutura, we had to work hard on making sure we did not, either by commission or omission, fail to fulfill those obligations. Now, going back to the point Maria made, and I said we tend to
go with tradition,
that is the problem that many people have, because we tend to want to emulate what we grew up seeing, never having the courage to question whether what our parents were doing was right or wrong. And here's a key point I want to make. Parents are human beings. They're not perfect.
Yeah.
They sent us to school, both Islamia and Western education, to gain knowledge, and with the hope that we would be more knowledgeable than them. When you get to that stage where you do have that knowledge, you've acquired the knowledge, you know what should and should not be, and you can reflect and see that the parents clearly made mistakes. It's not about condemning them, criticizing them, no. It's about seeking Allah's forgiveness for them.
Yeah.
As you do that,
you don't make the same mistakes.
You seek Allah's guidance on you and your spouse not to make the same mistakes.
Absolutely.
And so there are mistakes made. We hope people would muster the courage to reflect on what they grew up seeing and to embark on critical thinking and to do research and study and understand. We will not be forgiven for emulating our parents in doing wrong.
Yeah.
We won't be. Because more than, I think, any generation, with what we have available at our fingertips, right now here we are communicating and enlightening each other through Zoom. You can do the same using your phone and so on and so forth. Our generation will have very little excuses before Allah.
Yeah.
So I just want to say that before we go on, and then we can go into this and we will go through them as one by one.
To establish is the fact that Allah first, before tradition, before culture, anything else, that that's whom we're going to answer to for what we did or what we didn't do. So if I'm to summarize what he said, our parents, not all of them got it right. And our responsibility is to be aware, to be conscious of the good, the bad, and the not pleasant that we saw, and make sure not only do we ask Allah to forgive them for their shortcomings, because they're human, but we make sure we do not repeat it ourselves. And I know this is something we find a lot when we counsel couples. We replicate what we see in the home, the manner with which our parents communicate, the way they relate, and all those things. So now that is the place where we need to look and do that introspect. Are we repeating what we saw? And is it pleasant to our spouse? Because that's the big question. Is it pleasant? The person on the receiving end of everything we are doing, do they enjoy it? And is it a mutual win-win in the relationship? So let's dive straight into the duties of the men in the relationship. The first one is dowry, obviously.
Which we all know.
Yes.
And to make sure, there was a wedding that my father-in-law oversaw, and it was one of my nieces getting married. And he asked about the dowry during the course of the nikah. Once the amount was announced, he said, "Where is the money?" My father-in-law, Sheikh Ahmed Lim, collected the money and said, "Saeed, here, give it right now to the bride," as the nikah was going on. Mm-hmm. He wanted them to send a message. The dowry is for the bride, nobody else. Not her family members, not her parents, not her brothers or sisters. I took that money immediately from the hall of the nikah, went inside and gave it to the bride. And there's a lot of confusion about that. But that money leaves the hand of the groom to her wali and to her hands. That's the injunction as stipulated by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I'm going to share something that was really sweet. My dad had absolutely no money when he was going to marry my mom. Do you know, mommy lent him
£25. Yes.
Yeah, it was so sweet that she lent him the money for the dowry. And then I remember mine was 10,000 naira. Mm. And my mom asked me if she should invest it for me. And I was like, yes. And she bought a cow with it. And that cow ended up having a family of about 14 other cows, cattle that came out of that one first one. And my mom called it Annabelle. I'll never forget. But alhamdulillah, that was a long time ago.
Before they say, oh, he got Mariam cheap. Remember, this cheap. Was 1991. Money meant a whole lot more than it did.
I went cheap. You got me cheap. I was too in love. All right. The second responsibility or duty of a man, what he owes his wife, is an allowance. And I know a lot of people are going to say, what? An allowance? This one is an interesting one.
Whether she's employed or not, whether she makes more money than the husband or not, the husband owes her an allowance. In the event that at a particular time he was not able to meet that particular obligation, they will have an arrangement. Whenever he has the means, he will give it to her. If she so pleases, though, she could give it back to him and tell him to leave it as a sadaqah. But a husband does owe the woman an allowance, and you can agree at a reasonable amount. This allowance has nothing to do with the upkeep of the house, has nothing to do with paying electricity or water utility bills, has nothing to do with paying the gardeners, the cooks, nothing. It's her money to spend as she so pleases every month. It can go from 20 to 30 to 50. Those with means can go up to 100,000. But
or more.
But there is an allowance that the husband is supposed to give the wife. And let me reiterate, when he can't do it, it should be a discussion.
Yeah.
And then they can either defer the payment or she can just give it in charity to him.
Yes. And I love that because that's in addition to what's mine is mine and what's his is ours. So ladies in the house, I think we're liking this, right? All right. The third is accommodation.
This is particularly important when it comes to the issue of polygamy. In a monogamy, it is required that a man provide his wife with decent accommodation that is safe, comfortable, and meets the standard that she is used to. Now, here's a little story. In my case, when we were courting, I told Maryam I was a poor, struggling student. I wasn't rich. I knew the condition under which she was living, and I made it clear that if that was an issue, I am giving her the right, the choice to dump me and marry somebody with means that would give her the accommodation, that the type of accommodation that she's used. Maryam rejected that, and alhamdulillah, we're here today.
Yes, but yeah, seriously, he was like so broke.
We don't need to go into the
details. Oh yeah, you don't know. There was a time where we ended up taking bread and, well, was it milk?
No.
I mean, we had absolutely, well, I didn't teach his account because he made the tragic mistake of opening a joint account, and the word budget did not exist in my vocabulary.
My wife didn't understand the concept of balancing an account.
I just spent.
And I was at work working, and the bank just told me that they need to see me at the bank and I should bring my wife along.
Anyway, let's not go there. Well, that's not a pleasant story. Let's leave bygones to be bygones, right? Now, the fourth one, I think this is where a lot of people fail or fall short, and that is to do with making sure the wife or the wives are treated equally and fairly. Those two things. So shed light on that.
In a monogamous marriage, it's expected that the husband would treat his wife fairly. There are other areas which we will get to, but the question of fairness is important even in a monogamy, in manner of speaking, in manner of communication.
In how he treats
in
her.
How he treats his wife. One thing that many men forget, a woman leaves the comfort and security of her parents' home and comes into a new environment, and she leaves everything that she's loved and cared for behind and is transitioning into a new environment that is strange, and the furniture, the bed, everything she has to get used to. There is a need for men to be very accommodating because it's a stressful and very trying period. As much as a woman is in love with her husband, that transition is oftentimes not as easy as many of us think it is, because we are the ones in our environment and we say, oh, we have to change, we have to accommodate, we have to make sacrifices. But it's not as traumatic as a woman leaving her family and coming into a new home with totally new strangers. So it's important that we as men are cognizant of that. We are sensitive to that. We are also empathetic in recognizing that these changes can cause some level of discomfort, whether emotional or psychological. Yeah. And then when we talk about equality, we're talking about polygamy. And the fourth chapter in the Quran, and I think verse 3, talks about the beginning is about men who are taking care of orphans, female orphans, whose parents were martyred at war. And these are rich orphans. And some of these men fall in love or become attracted to the orphans. But Rasulullah recognized that these, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that the young ladies in the Quran story, that they may be richer, wealthier than the men who had been their caretakers. So they were advised, rather than focus on something that you really cannot maintain, you can marry from your own status, marry 2, 3, or 4. But the closing of that particular verse says, if you cannot be just, stay with one. Now, if you go further in Surah Al-Nisa, it also goes on to say, Allah is aware that it's not possible to love everybody equally. But we're talking about being just in the time you give them, in the attention that you give them, in the finances that you give them. and so on and so forth. Affairs of the heart are difficult to measure. So one, even an individual who would try, I mean, it's hard to do it even with your own children from a single wife, let alone two, three, or four wives. So, but it's stated in the Quran that when Allah knows, as a man, you tried your best to fulfill that responsibility, and you really made an effort. Allah knows that. And all actions being judged according to intention, Allah in His mercy will forgive one, that's the man, for any shortcomings.
Yeah.
For Allah knows the intention is genuine, so that intention, that desire to be just, is strong in the man's heart, but it is one of the conditions when you marry more than a wife, or you're married to more than a wife, or two or three. So that's something we should keep in mind.
But in I think regard. The emphasis was this thing, if you do go into polygamy, equality in as much as you can and be fair.
Yeah.
Because it's the emphasis on the responsibility of a man, to the wife, wife or wives, is be fair.
Be just.
And let there be equality if it's more than one.
Yes.
And equality not necessarily in love, because even Aisha radiallahu anha, Rasulullah, even the other wives knew how special she was.
She was his favorite.
Yes. However, if you go back to Khadija radiallahu anha.
Yes. And this is the interesting thing that many of us tend to forget. Khadija radiallahu anha was 40 years old, and Rasulullah was under her employment. Out of her admiration of his trustworthiness and so on and so forth, she became attracted to him. And at the age of 25, she sent word to him that she was interested in becoming his wife. He married her. And for another 25 years, she was his only wife. So when we talk about
polygamy
being a sunnah, so is monogamy. Because throughout those years when Rasulullah was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was married to Khadija radiallahu anha, he did not marry another wife.
Until she passed away. Yeah.
And for people to understand how much he revered her, after her death, after being married to
his other wife.
Yes. Yeah. And several wives, her friends would come visiting him, and the way the respect he gave them created jealousy to the extent that his wife, Nana Aisha, made some rather unfortunate remarks. Her jealousy got the best of her. And for 1 month, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made them know he was very displeased with that behavior that they exhibited because of how much Khadija radiallahu anha meant to him.
Yeah.
So we can say monogamy is a sunnah, polygamy is a sunnah.
Exactly.
And the polygamist should not be critical of the monogamist for wanting to remain monogamous. We have our reasons.
But you know, you have to share that story. You have to share that.
My father, at a particular time, he was married to four wives. And one day he tends to read the Quran in the afternoons between Asr and Maghrib. And I tend to just sit next to him. And one day as he was reading the Quran, he just looked up. And he used to call me Yaya. And he said, Yaya, if I live long enough to witness you married to a very wonderful wife, and you come to me and tell me you want to marry a second wife, I will go down on my knees and beg you not to. Now, I was about 16, 17. And that statement really shocked me, because I was like, what got into my dad to have that conversation with me? I didn't even have a wife in mind. And he was married to four women at the time. But as soon as he finished making that statement, he didn't give me an opportunity to ask him, Baba, why this conversation? He just went back to reading the Quran. And that was how the conversation ended. And I reflected on that for many, many years. I said, he must have studied me and realized if this son of mine makes a mistake of marrying another wife, more than one wife, I can just see him bungling things and messing things up. And I just kept thinking,
you said one day you can't handle two of me.
Well, no, that's how did I end up with the one of you?
Yes, I mean, know, right?
But that's my reality, and that was a conversation that my father and I had about polygamy and monogamy, and it's something really I've never forgotten. And just he planted that seed, and even when she came to me one time considering asking me to marry a second wife, I told her, I don't think so. Anyway.
You said it wouldn't be fair to her.
Yes, I did, because at that time we've built up this relationship, we've developed this partnership, this friendship, that I feel anybody coming in would find themselves on the sideline, and I feared they would never be able to catch up to what we've established, and I felt right there will be being unjust to that particular woman.
So ladies, back off. I know what you guys are up to. All right, next. Oh yeah, sorry, I just wanted to add, because amongst the things we deal with when we do a lot of counseling and some of the emails we get is this issue to do with being fair. A lot of women complain about the fact that it's not fair. We were together when you had absolutely nothing. And then when you finally made it and I paid for things during your journey, maybe supported your education, finally make it, and then you now bring in a second or third or whatever number of wives afterwards, that issue to do with being fair. I know my husband and I had a recent Facebook and Instagram talk on polygamy where we talked about do it the right way. Don't let them find out by accident. But that is also being fair. It's not fair to her to make her feel she's no longer worthy, or, you know, the fairest of them all has come. And then the other is, a lot of women today who are saddled with responsibilities that are not meant for them to bear.
Yes.
That is not fair. And like Saeed said, if there are economic challenges, it requires a discussion. And it's not her responsibility. And a lot of times you find school fees, food, so many other things, household expenses, upkeep and everything become her responsibility. That is not fair. That is not how it's meant to be in Islam. So we need to be conscious of our responsibility so we do not assume or take for granted what someone else is doing. Like Saeed mentioned, certain things that you can say, okay, like the monthly upkeep money, you can make sure you agree that I will pay you back one day when I can afford it. As long as there's the discussion, mutual agreement and understanding, hopefully that should make it easier. The same applies to these other responsibilities. When you can afford it, let your wife know you're going to pay her back because it's not her responsibility. Mm-hmm. I mean, these are the real kind of talks we need to have in marriage, not to assume and not to think they are ignorant, because ignorance, a lot of people have access to information today. And the more we find out, the more we resent when we see our spouses not fulfilling their role. So just wanted to say that. Then the number five is protection, that a man's duty is to protect his wife.
In that particular area, it's wide, because people think it's actual physical protection within the house. In our case, it's my responsibility to protect my wife from everybody.
Yeah.
My wife is married to me, not to my family. And I made that clear based on what I grew up seeing and what my mothers were subjected to by families of my father. And I went to him asking him about that particular behavior of his relatives. And my father, being liberal, he said, that is wrong. So I knew way in advance. And I made my family understand that my wife is my wife. She's not the public's wife. She's not everybody's wife. People don't come into my house or make a phone call, I'm having dinner, have your wife prepare something. I said, no. That is not acceptable by me. Today, iftar, I made the akamu, I warmed the moimoi, I warmed the okra soup, the vegetable soup, the samovita. I did everything. She cut the oranges, put the banana on the tray, and the two of us each.
And mango.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. She did the mango
cut
too.
Cut mango. That's a
so. And the two of us took the trays to where we're going to eat every single day.
Because we don't have any help in the house.
Exactly.
Due to lockdown.
Exactly. So when you come to my door saying I'm breaking fast, like, you don't call me, I'm not going to go into that kitchen and prepare food for you. I mean, I'm the one doing it. So people are like stunned. Oh, you don't have the house help living with you? I said, no. And so they are stunned. So you do everything? Yes.
We do.
And then just about an hour after we're done, I'm going to end up in the kitchen doing the dishes. So, you know, I'm protecting. If you want something, call me. If I can do it, I will. If I can ask, Mariam doesn't even cook these days. So it's when the helps are around, alhamdulillah, I'll say, Mariam, can I
cook the other day with that chicken?
Yeah, you did. I'm just saying, when people want to come, I have to ask her if it's okay and what can she do, if it's acceptable. Even to tell the house help to cook something. Why? We live in this house together. I don't own this house and I have a right to bring whomever I want to bring. So in terms of that protection, apart from the physical one, even that aspect with people wanting to impose and have her do things that she's not supposed to, I will protect my wife. And that is something I'm very, very serious about, and everybody knows that. So I said, no, if it's him, Bature, white person, whatever they want to say, I'm okay
you
with
call
that.
Him Bakim Bature.
The interesting Black thing is, there's nothing both. White about this. It's in the Quran. You know?
That's it.
Yeah. So anyway, that's with the protection aspect.
Yeah, protection. So you're like a guardian to your wife.
Absolutely.
A man is a guardian to his wife.
We are supposed to protect them. There are so many verses in the Quran where that is mentioned.
Yes. Now then, the next one, number 6, is love.
Yes.
The sweet one. Tell me more.
Well, we are supposed to be
lovely.
Playful, compassionate, give our loved ones pet names, put our heads on their laps, they put their heads on our laps, and so on and so forth. That used to work with us, you know, until I started snoring, and then I got kicked out of the house. But
he snored like a horse. I have to leave.
We have to do those things. They are partners. You know, we enjoy each other's company. We laugh together. There's a lot of humor. We want to make each other comfortable and happy. We want to be each other's source of comfort. So love covers a lot of things. We encourage, we inspire. We're there to be supportive. When they're feeling down, we're there to lift them up. Whatever challenges they are having, we are to be there to be their backbone. Yes. All of that is covered under love. It's not just the romantic aspect or the intimacy aspect of it. It's truly caring for the person. Here's my thinking. When I was courting this woman, I wasn't the only suitor looking to marry her. When she chose me, I felt I owe her all the love that I can give her because she had options. She could have gone different places. So, but she chose me. In appreciation for that, I owe her all that Allah said I should give her. And that is what sometimes when I see couples fighting, I wonder what happened to the love that you had before the marriage? Where did it go? And we constantly keep reminding ourselves of that big picture, not to forget. And we still tell stories of the courtship. We still talk about funny incidences during the courtship and so on and so forth. Some difficult periods, you know. I was so stressed by her father, I was like a stick. I lost so much weight, you know, there was like nothing of me left.
On the wedding day, his hat just goes
to my ears.
To his ears, but, and then he looked like he had that light dish.
Now, that's really nice.
Okay.
But the key thing is to never forget, You know, that love is what brought you together and you have to work to keep it alive, to keep it burning.
That person you fell in love with is still in there. Sometimes life happens. And sometimes you lose sight of your target, why you got together in the first place. It's not just to procreate, have kids, and that's it. The marriage has been sealed. It takes work. Literally, I would say every single day, my husband and I make sure we deposit in each other's emotional bank accounts. We do something, you know, words of validation, a hug, you know, a compliment, make each other feel we matter. It's deliberate. It's part of our code of conduct. Mm. So yeah, helping each other grow. We grow together. Things to do with love, like we're both taking courses online since the lockdown. We've been on a mission to just grow and learn and make sure we don't come out of this the same way we went into it. So he's taking this course called Longevity Blueprint, yeah. You know, about living a healthy life. And he's always been the health one, where he eats a lot of salads and, you know, is conscious of exercising and so on. I have a problem with, you know, food. I love food. I love sweets and desserts in particular. And so I often say I look at food and that's it. I gain weight. However, in this longevity group, he was learning certain workout routines. And what I loved is he would call me, and I think there's somebody's mic on. I'll hold on until they are muted. Let me hold on a second.
Lollipop.
Have you watched Chidi Chidi Bam Bam?
No. I want lady. I want lollipop.
I know, yeah. They need to be told to go watch Chitty Chitty Bang Bang so mommy and daddy can watch this. So yeah, issue to do with that exercise. In this course he's taking, they give him a certain exercise routine that he will be doing and upgrading and escalating. So he now came to do the squats. And he did like 20 the first time. And he's like, Mariam, come and join me. And I did. I could hardly reach 10. And I swear to God, my legs were shaking. My heart was beating so fast. So I promised myself the next day I would do so that I maintain, since he's on a mission to do. So he came to do it. My legs literally, I felt like I'd torn my leg muscles. So I couldn't do it that day. I couldn't do it the day after. I told him even to sleep was hard because I felt I had done some damage. But by the fourth day, I did with him and we did together and I reached 20. And since that day, I've been waking up very early and he sleeps in late. I have gradually been adding 10, 10, 10. And now today I was so proud to tell you I reached what?
70.
I was so excited. But what I'm talking about is this thing to do with the love, because what's good for him is good for me. And there are so many various ways of expressing love. Like it said, it's not only about the intimacy. And the next one is actually kindness. The one after love is kindness amongst the obligations. And love and kindness go together. Yeah. It's about compassion,
yes.
This emotional intelligence,
yes.
Being considerate,
wow.
Being
wow.
kind.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Being empathetic.
Empathetic.
Being supportive,
yeah.
and helping out when you see her stressed. I remember when we had the babies and she had a bout of migraine attacks, and we were fortunate to live in a place that had multiple levels. And I would always take the kids away. I would always be as far away from her as possible. I'd feed the kids, bathe the kids. We just wanted her to be healthy. And one of the kids, the younger one, got so close to me that for many years, when he gets sleepy, he just finds my chest. He would crawl wherever I am, climb on me and put his chest on his head on my chest. He was in secondary school, taller than me, and this boy was still trying to find my chest. I'm like, you're going to suffocate me, because you know we can't do that anymore. But
he's like the tallest in the house, but he still doesn't care.
But there's that bond, and it's interesting when there are so many benefits to being kind,
yeah.
and considerate to your wife. And believe you me, to the brothers, the joys of the reward right here on earth are just immeasurable. And some brothers unfortunately think it's a burden. It's not my responsibility. It's a women thing and so on and so forth. No, it's a partnership thing. You had the children together. and raising them together is a joy that you will reap the rewards of for the rest of your life. And inshallah, even when you are in your grave, for those children will never forget.
Yeah.
And they will keep praying for you. And ultimately with children, the objective is for them to be an asset to society and to be a sadaqa tijariya.
Yeah.
So we raise them to add value to humanity.
Yeah.
And to also be like good testimonials of our lives. Whatever good we're doing, we pray they continue. And you start that from when they're tiny, when they're born, and the kind of help, the kind of assistance, the kind of kindness you extend to their mother. They see that and they know Baba really loves Mama, and Baba will stand up and do whatever he can for Mama. They never forget that. And yes. You leave an imprint. If it's a boy, he knows how to treat the woman. If it's a woman, she knows how a man ought to treat her.
Yes.
So these things are important. And when we do this, we are also teaching lessons to generations to come.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. So yes, kindness. That is really, and I think now that we're facing this lockdown, we've been getting a lot of complaints of spouses who feel, you know, my spouse no longer needs to go to, my spouse doesn't need to go to work anymore. Therefore, but they leave me with all the responsibility of the kids, the cooking, the cleaning, literally everything. Like, can't you be supportive? This is part of being kind. This is the love. You know, like I always say, if you lord over your spouse, they're going to give you a hard time. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to have a home. You're just going to live in a house. And sometimes you live like roommates. So you need to be very conscious of this, because what is the point of being together if you can't share that beautiful relationship that's attainable? A lot of people hear what Saeed and I talk about, but like, you know, our story, the first 6 years, it was an emotional roller coaster of love, hate, passion, disgust. I mean, everything you could imagine. And what we went through, I don't think many couples have been through that kind of
thing
and survived it. Yes, yeah. Some are going through hell. We know that because we counsel a lot. Mm. However, you know, to have been through that and get to where we are today, it's attainable. It's achievable. Don't think, oh my God, no way can I ever get that. That's for them, not for us. It's for both of you to commit. And I promise you, inshallah, Allah will put his blessings in your effort. Because once you make the effort, Allah just seems to just make things easier for you, inshallah. This one is a very important one. Another responsibility or duty of a man in Islam is respect.
Respecting the wife.
Yeah.
Now the question is, why not?
Exactly.
You reached out, you asked for someone's hands in marriage. The family acquiesced, they agreed, giving you an amana. Once that marriage is consummated, you're starting your own family, your own home, your own culture. How do you build that without respecting each other? Respect is not supposed to be a one-way street. It's supposed to go both ways. And rest assured, what you give, you will get back in return. If you're not getting it back in return, there is a need for a discussion.
So check yourself.
Either you are the problem or your spouse may be the problem. But the important thing is to sit down and say, I am extending my respect to you. You're not extending it back to me. Now, why? Is there anything I am doing to cause you to treat me with disrespect? Sometimes the language we use to communicate, sometimes the mannerisms in which we treat one another, and so on and so forth. And sometimes it's about the environment that we grew up in. Whether we like it or not, we are the sum of our experiences. And what we bring into a marriage, based on what I said earlier, if we are unable to critically review our past, our relationships, or what we experienced growing up, and identifying those things that are good and those things that are not so good, and making sure we accentuate those that are good, and we try to overcome those that are bad, then we're not doing justice to ourselves and the intellect that Allah has given us and all the knowledge that we've acquired, which again will be asked about what did we do with it. So it's not enough your friends are telling you how to treat your wife, or your relatives are telling you how to treat your wife. I keep reminding people, Judgment Day, no relatives is going to stand before Allah and make excuses for you for mistreating your wife or your husband. They are too busy dealing with their own issues. So understand, in your marriage, let me reiterate, fulfilling the rights and obligations of marriage is half your ibadah. It's important. It's very important that we do not forget that. And the next item would emphasize that particular issue.
Yeah. So just one more thing on respect. Yes, respect is reciprocal. It's so cliche, but it is true. You respect your spouse, they'll respect you back. If you lord over them and act like they are your slave, it is hard for them to do it from the bottom of their heart. If they are not treated well, if you suppress their rights, what you owe them, and you make them miserable, it's hard to earn that respect. And respect has to be earned. You can't force it. I know some people say, if I play with my wife or start to joke with her, she's not going to respect me. Mm. It is so far from true.
Yeah.
It is so far from true.
Yeah.
It should be the currency. Part of your code of conduct is mutual respect, that no matter how angry I get, I'll never disrespect you. I will never dishonor you. That is so important. And it saves your marriage, because once you have disrespect, contempt, and all those things will escort it and cause a lot of damage.
Rasulullah said the same with Anaisha.
Yeah.
The relationship,
yes.
When they would race,
yeah.
When he would see a gathering
and put her
on her shoulder for her,
he was playful with her.
But there was never disrespect there.
Exactly.
And unfortunately, Mariam raised a point a few moments ago where our women are left with the responsibilities of upkeep of the home and school fees and so on, and that's not that would earn men disrespect from women. And
especially
important.
When there's no dialogue or discussion.
Exactly.
Definitely. Exactly. The last one, we have 9 here. Responsibilities of men in Islam is knowledge. Knowledge. I know this one comes as a surprise, I'm sure, for so many. Knowledge. What does that mean?
If you marry a woman who's yet to go to university and she has the desire to go to university, you go in knowing fully well that the day she becomes your wife, that responsibility becomes yours. It's no longer her father's responsibility. When she is in your house, the rights and responsibilities that we're talking about right now, it is the husband's duty. You can't say why, oh, her father didn't teach her this. When you went courting and you investigated, that is information that you would easily have uncovered if she didn't have this knowledge or that knowledge. And then you had a choice to say, I would not like to be interested in this woman because she has this, doesn't have this or that. That responsibility, the moment she becomes your wife, is 100% yours. The greatest fear I had when I got married to Mariam is I so desperately wanted her to know as much as I did. One of the things that caused our earlier fights is I was in too much of a hurry for her to know everything. And I wasn't patient, and I was pushing so hard. And I would snap if she forgot something or if she didn't get something. At one time she said, please be patient with me, I will catch up. But at the beginning, Mariam, stubborn, spoiled brat that she was, hated reading. So I tried to read to Mariam, and I'll start reading, and she would close her ears. I mean, she would just really block her ears. I said, wow. I continued. And until one day she started listening, and then gradually she would actually ask me, come and read me a bedtime story. And these were the books. I started with her rights and responsibilities and my rights and my responsibilities. That's how this whole thing got started. Until Mariam started reading on her own, writing on her own, and alhamdulillah, we're here today, she's doing what she's doing. And my fear was Allah asking me, come Judgment Day, did you fulfill that obligation of making sure your wife is knowledgeable? It's a duty on me and it's a right of hers. So it's not something to be taken lightly. And that knowledge, as much as I could teach Mariam, I did, and I kept pushing. Today, for many years, I was the teacher. Today, This young, beautiful wife of mine is some of the times my teacher. So I'm learning from her today, and alhamdulillah for that. That all my effort, alhamdulillah, paid off. But to brothers, it's really something to pay attention to.
Yeah, fantastic. Now, I know you guys will be surprised about this. We were actually supposed to stop in less than 10 minutes, but I know we're just flowing. And I believe the organizers said we can go a little over time if we want. So we're going to have to rush because it's not balanced if we do not do the rights of men. That is, what do we, you know, what is a man's right? Yes. What does his wife owe him?
Yes.
But just to quickly recap, we've got first one for duties of a man, dowry. Then allowance,
monthly allowance,
quarterly, whatever you agree upon, accommodation, and then the wife or wives should be treated equally and fairly, and then protection, love, kindness, respect, and knowledge. Now, the rights of a man or a husband. Number one is that his wife should be obedient and serve him. Now, this is interesting because obviously a lot of men are like, now is that not why? He says she should serve me, she should be obedient, whatever I say she should do. And, you know, cook for me, that's part of service. So,
when you go to a nikah, during the pronouncements of the nikah, among the things they talk about obedience, they talk about serving. And then they say her feeding and her clothing and her shelter is on the husband, no longer on the father. And also knowledge. In the serving, they never said cooking or cleaning. Among those duties of a woman to a husband is protecting his home. Being obedient because Allah gave the man the headship of the family. And Rasulullah went on to say, the husband is like the shepherd of his flock. In whatever direction he goes, the family follows. So there is a caution there. There's a caution there. Yes, you lead, but don't mislead them. And every organization, any group, you have to have a lead and you have to have a follower. And Allah in his wisdom said, the man is to lead the house. Now here is a proviso. When Allah said this, giving obedience and serving and a man leading, it's not an ignorant man. It's not a man that's not knowledgeable. It's not an arrogant man. It's not an uncaring man. It's not a man that doesn't love. It's not a man that doesn't project or give kindness. And it's not a man that does not want to impart knowledge. Now, for you, for the wife to be obedient and follow, those qualities have to be in place. It's not automatic that simply because I'm the husband, I'm dumb, ignorant, uncaring, and totally unaware of life's developments and so on, and this beautiful woman who is educated, enlightened, and comes from a good background would just be obedient to me. What have I got to offer? And so for us to get the respect, we have to earn the respect for the woman to be obedient. And honestly, when you educate a woman on these rights, it is a non-issue because she knows what obedience in the Islamic sense means. She knows what it means to serve. Now, for 10 years, when we first got married, and I've been telling people this, one of the conditions that Rasulullah stipulated in selecting a spouse is you can marry a spouse based on her beauty, her wealth, her genealogy, and her piety. Rasulullah advised, marry a woman based on her piety. She's already coming to you with some reasonable amount of knowledge of the faith. That's one. Two, if you were to marry, we're advised to marry within our status. Why is that? So that whomever we marry within our status, we can provide her with the lifestyle that she's used to. not go marry Rockefeller's daughter, and I'm here, my father is a bush farmer, you know, and the lifestyle I can't afford. And no pretentiousness, trying to be something I'm not, so that I win, maybe the father will give me a good endowment, and I'll go into business, and I'll become rich too. When you marry based on truth, wallahi, that is when Allah said, I will bless you and enrich your union. No deceit. And the aspect of respect, there's an issue about certain hadiths that were reported by, narrated by Imam Bukhari. One has to do with Fatima, radiallahu anha, the daughter of Sayyidina Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was married to Sayyidina Ali, radiallahu anhu. And she was having difficulty in assisting him in the chores of the house. And she went to the father and said, my husband doesn't have means. And I am wondering if you could assist me with a servant. And so Rasulullah said, can I give you a gift that's better than that? When you go to sleep at night, recite Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. That's better than, for you, than having a servant. Then there's another hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari that had to do with Asmat bin Umar, daughter of Sayyidina Umar, who married Zubayr. She used to go distant places to get pits of dates to bring back home. And Zubayr was poor. So one day on her way back, she met Rasulullah returning in the same direction. And he said, Asma, where are you going? She said, I'm going home. You still have some distance to go. She said, yes. He said, why don't you ride behind me? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had his camel kneel so Asma could ride. And she said, thinking about how jealous Zubayr is, she doesn't know how he would react if he heard that she was riding the camel of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she turned him down. So she told Zubayr about this, and Zubayr was like, oh my goodness. He was appalled. He said, I'm in shock that Rasulullah offered you to ride the camel and you refused. She said, but I was concerned about your jealous nature. So later on, she told her father, Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anhu. And he said, is that what happened? Then Sayyidina Umar sent his daughter, a servant, to help. So here are two hadiths that show two extremes. Rasulullah said, like, no, Fatima, go do it. Sayyidina Umar said, okay, Asma, here is a servant. Now, when we look at fiqh, Islamic jurisprudence, a lot would say the woman cooking in the house is part of service. But during Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam time, the women were cooking because most of the men were out in war. So that was understood, that under those circumstances, that is acceptable. But majority of the fuqaha, who are the guardians of Islamic conscience, the experts in fiqh, said whenever a woman cooks in the home for the husband, it is something that she does willingly, not because it's a duty. Now, some scholars said custom may have a role to play. My problem with that is we oftentimes hide behind tradition and culture to impose certain duties on women. But urf, which is Arabic word for custom, many scholars say it's acceptable if the custom, because of the nature of earning a livelihood in a particular society, makes it incumbent on the man to be away and the woman to cook. But there is a condition. If the man has the means to employ servants to cook, then he should do that. Because those aren't among the requirements that a woman is supposed to provide when she goes into her husband's home. If there is no means and he can't do it, that's where he and the woman need to sit down and negotiate. Once in a while, Maryam cooks. When she does, I actually remind Maryam not to forget to make the intention that she's doing sadaqah for me. So she gets her reward. But I have a lot of men who go up in arms and are not happy with this position that I've taken. I'm taking this position based on my studies, my research, my discussions with so many people and so many scholars. I've gone deep to see what the fuqaha, majority of them say. When a woman cooks, it is on a voluntary basis. But the man needs to tell the woman, earn your reward. I appreciate it, but earn your reward. And I just want to make that clear so we don't have this confusion. Let's not defer religion in favor of tradition and culture. It's very important we don't do that, please.
Whew, that was a lot, that was heavy stuff. while he was speaking, I was obviously thinking that it's so important I also explain certain things. Now, some people love to cook and they want to cook. I want to cook for my husband. We in no way are saying don't. Wallahi, that is so far from what we are saying. No. It's a passion. Do it. Like I took a French and Italian cooking course. I could cook over 200 French and Italian dishes. And my stepmother taught me a whole bunch of dishes. And I've learned others along the way. So I actually love to cook. I during the lockdown, I've actually been cooking and experimenting a lot. And it's fun. However, it's just don't take that for granted that it is her responsibility. That's what we are saying. But if she wants to do so. The other thing, since number one was obedience and serving him. One thing I do is, of course, I always give my husband that respect that what he wants us to do, I give him that respect. He's the man of the house. So you lead me and I will follow you. And because he is follow worthy, he has earned that. You know, he's earned his stripes. So it's so easy if he says, Maryam, I'd like us to do this. What I appreciate is he consults and he informs me. He carries me along on the journey so I'm aware and I know why his thinking goes towards certain decisions. But the issue to do with obeying our husband, it's important that your husband who is respect worthy, who has earned that, definitely do so. And even if he hasn't, try your best. Make sure you can show him what he's supposed to do so that he can earn the respect. But try as much as you can to obey what your husband wants of you. And then to serve him, my husband comes home. I make sure he's very comfortable. I make sure the house is clean. It looks good, even if I'm not the one who cleans it when the house help were around. I make sure they keep it meticulously clean. And when he comes home, it smells nice. And so those things to do with serving, making sure what he eats is excellent. He loves what he eats. Those are all part of service. And that's something that I take pride in doing, which a lot of women do. So I just appreciate this separation of culture from faith, because that is just love. And that's just, I do it from the bottom of my heart. It's pleasure.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so that's what we want to clarify.
Absolutely.
Quickly, number two, is a halal relationship with your spouse. Part of the rights of a man that his wife owes him is a halal relationship.
That's pretty straightforward. Mm-hmm. Intimacy is something that both husband and wife need, and both husband and wife are required to make sure that both husband and wife are satisfied in the area of intimacy.
Yeah.
And this, husbands need to talk to wives. The survey shows men on average 3-4 minutes they're done. Women between 8 and 20 minutes.
Women say it feels like laying an egg sometimes. It's easier to lay an egg.
Okay.
It takes longer than that.
I'm not going there. Anyway, what I want to say is, as men, we need to be considerate about that aspect of the relationship. This applies to both men. It's a duty on both the men and the women. And a right for both men and women.
And maintaining halal, of course. Things like oral sex, all that is allowed. However, no anal sex. That is haram.
No intercourse during menstruation.
Also. Yes, but it doesn't mean you can't be intimate with your spouse during your period, because even Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described when his wife would put a cloth, you know, over her, you know, her midsection, and then they would still be intimate. So it doesn't mean because she's off salat, she's decommissioned, and you yourself make sure you can keep your husband satisfied even during that off period. So then we go into number three, no admitting of a person he dislikes into his home. So the woman has no right to bring people into the home that the husband dislikes.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's pretty straightforward.
That's straightforward. Includes in-laws, friends, everybody. Even friends. Definitely this applies. So we can quickly pass that one.
Yes.
Then permission to go out of the house. The wife is meant to take permission from her husband before she leaves the house. That is his right.
Yes.
And then number five is he has the right to be loved.
By the woman, just as she has the right to be loved by him.
Yes.
And the way we explain love for the woman by the man, same applies love for the man by the woman.
And it's, I think love is like respect.
Yeah.
You have to be lovable to be loved. So you need to be someone who is nice, who is kind, who is friendly, who is understanding, who is thankful. Mm-hmm. So love is a package.
Yes.
You know, it's not just isolated to an emotion. It's built and it grows. So that is to be loved. And then like the other one,
kindness
and respect, which we've already covered.
Yes.
A man has the right for his wife to be kind to him and to respect him.
Yes,
so that one we've covered in full detail, which, again, respect is earned. So normally if a man is like, my wife doesn't respect me, as a human being, it's important. You owe your husband respect, but the man also needs to earn the respect. If it's forced, it's not true respect.
It's more fear.
So then duties of a wife. Number one, duties of a wife, obedience.
We covered that.
We've covered that. Halal relationship. We've covered that. No, not admitting one's someone that the husband dislikes.
Yes.
And then ask before you leave the home, which is the flip side of what we just said.
Permission to leave the
house. And the duty of the wife is to serve her husband, which you've covered. Then last one, the rights. The rights
of the wife.
The wife. What am I entitled to? Of course, the dowry, we've covered that. The allowance, we've covered that. Accommodation, shelter, and
love,
kindness, respect, and knowledge. So I think we have done well with time, and I'm sure there's going to be a gazillion questions for us waiting as soon as we allow the floodgates to be open. So, you know, this thing about relationship, it's just a relationship. If you think about what it means, you know, Allah has said he has put muwadda and rahma in us, you know, love and mercy in our hearts. It's already built in. But certain behaviors kill that. And that's the sad thing. If those negative traits are removed, you will find that there are more beautiful relationships that flourish and bloom and blossom.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it just continues to grow. I know just no more than a week, or no, was it 2 weeks ago? We were sitting in the garden, you know, and he just turned to me and looked me in the eyes. It was around six. We go out every day and sit in the garden and watch the sunset, listen to the birds come back to their nests at night. And so as we were sitting there quietly, just peacefully, he just looked me in the eyes and he said, I love you. And I was just looking at this guy like, you know, I don't get this. But just it just feels good because I feel I'm doing my very best to make him love me. I'm doing my best to make myself lovable. And he's doing his best to make himself lovable. I told you I loved you a few days ago.
Yeah, you did.
I did. Okay. So, you know, it's like it just feels good that this emotion called love, almost 29 years down the line, still exists, still features. We still get butterflies. We talk about butterflies. This fly wants to interview. It's going to be important. Anyway. But yeah, this thing to do with love, it grows, but it can be sustained. The embers can continue to burn long, long after the flames have gone down, where that passion hot goes, but there's still passion. You can still maintain that. But you can have a steady ember where it's steady, consistent love. And once that love is the ingredient, you find kindness, compassion, respect, all those things can come and feature. And we pray to Allah that he blesses your union. We pray to Allah that he puts light in your heart so that whatever darkness has been filled, you know, by the negativity, the toxicity, you know, the hurt that has been caused, the betrayal of trust. May Allah guide you all to use this opportunity. If you happen to be in a place where you're not happy with what you have, may this month of Ramadan be a turning point. May both of you commit to starting fresh, you know, turn a new leaf and build a beautiful relationship, and let history talk about the beautiful story of you, and may you live happily ever after until death do you part. Jazakumullahu khairan for your time. Thank you so much. We've really had a lot of fun. And looking forward to the questions. And I noticed somebody kept asking, how do you get in touch? How do we ask? My email is mariamlemo@gmail.com. And then you can also send me DMs either on Facebook, Mariam Lemo, or on Instagram, Mariam Lemo Official, or follow me on my YouTube channel, where you can also drop any questions or comments, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much for this educative and informative session, and thank you to everyone who tuned in. And for the last, we have a lot of questions, so we're going to try and pick as many as possible, and then afterwards we'll also check the people that raised their hands up. So maybe we'll switch between the questions written and sent to us with the people that raised their hands. So the first question is, somebody said, when I start saying my rights and things like this, my husband starts saying I'm being ungrateful and other wives don't do things like that. And I feel I don't want to do. So even my parents will say the same. So how do I deal with that kind of situation when they feel like I'm being ungrateful for saying I need my rights?
That's something that I know will be, he'll have to reconcile that with Allah if he does not get his act together quickly. But you might want to try various means. Maybe find someone he respects. If it's reached that stage where you know if he doesn't, he's going to have to answer to Allah for it, and you want to protect him, because part of your responsibility, if you see your spouse going astray, is to do your best to bring them back onto the Sirat al-Mustaqim. So if there's somebody they respect, then you may want to, ask them to please speak to your spouse, because you're worried for them. If there are verses that you can refer to, because at the end of the day, it's to Allah we return. If they are somebody who's ready to read, then you do that. If there are videos where you can get, you know, simple summaries about these kind of things, especially on YouTube, I know people like Mufti Men talk about this all the time, and there are many other scholars. Try and see if you can exhaust all options to give him a chance to realize, you know, it's not about me being demanding, but it's about you answering to Allah if you don't. So I think that's it.
Absolutely. Yeah. It's important that we recognize that ultimately we're going to be accountable to Allah. And just because parents don't know what they ought to know does not excuse that behavior.
Yeah.
There's a simple book, Ideal Muslim Husband, Ideal Muslim Wife. I think when you contact Mariam, what we would like to do is send you a copy of the two. Read both your rights and responsibilities, his rights and his responsibilities, and just find a strategic place. Leave the books there. And I'm sure out of curiosity, he'll open them on his own and start looking into it.
Yeah.
When I said, she's my sutura, I'm her sutura, the key thing is, I don't want Mariam to be on the left side of Allah. Neither does Mariam want me to be on the left side of Allah. Because, and I will do my best to show her the right way, and so would she. And come day of accountability, Allah will say, you did your best, and you did your best. That's the most you can do. But there are little books. You may not be interested in watching your channel and so on, but we can get those books to inshallah. And then you can just read them, and then let people read the same book. It's very small, it's concise, but it packs a wallet. And you'll get some very useful information.
Or forward this video to him if you watch. Yeah. Let me keep it.
The next question. There was a video that went viral about you and your husband speaking about the rights of a husband and a wife in Islam. And that's what actually made us wanted to do this video. So could you just please elaborate on how you share your chores between the both of you?
Do we share what?
Chores?
The chores, yes, your chores.
household chores.
Yeah, that actually was when we first got married, because when I got married, he was living in the States, so I joined him literally the day after the wedding, and yeah, we went back together, and we, of course, you don't have any house help, and since he was enlightening me on my rights and obligations and things I don't owe him, he led by example, so he was involved in making sure, you know, he vacuums the house and puts the dishes in the, thank goodness we had dishwasher. So he'd put the dishes in the dishwasher, but we cleaned together. I know the cooking was one though, because I got a job that kept me quite away for a long time.
At the beginning, she didn't have a job.
Yeah, I was home.
But I was a good cook and I knew how to manage my time well, in addition to having a full-time job.
Yeah.
And I didn't ask her to cook, because what I would do is I'll prepare a meal for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Then I'll pre-prepare a meal for Thursday and Friday. Sunday, Mariam did me the honor of doing suya when we were in the States, either chicken or beef. And that was when I'll tell Mariam to make the intention of doing sadaka. And what I'll do is I'll cook a red stew and I'll make either egusi, okra, or kuka. And that would take me 3 days. Breakfast, I ate at work. Lunch, I ate at work. So the meals we shared were basically dinner every day. So come Friday, I take Mariam out to see a movie, and then we go to a restaurant. Saturday, what did we do?
We did barbecue.
Yeah. And then Sunday,
Sunday was suya.
And then we used to have it with Gary.
We'd sit on the floor, watch a movie, have Gary
with suya on Sunday.
Yeah.
But what I was good at was I would like boil my chicken, prepare the rescue, and prepare whatever I want to. Mariam and I will discuss what we're having for swallow. Then I do the stew, and we have that. Then by Wednesday, I'll do another stew. But my chicken is already boiled. So I just bring it out of the fridge. It's already boiled. And I just make the stew. It doesn't take me up to an hour to do the stew. And then this time I either do something different from either the okra, the egusi, or the kuka that I've done.
Yeah.
And then we would make swallow or rice or spaghetti or potatoes and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So I did most of the cooking, but I was able to plan my time well. And the vacuuming was easy. It was vacuuming the laundry, which I did where I had a dish a washing machine that did laundry machine. And we had a dryer, and the dishwashing, I just loaded in the dishwasher that did that. So yeah, maybe the convenience made it easy for me, but I really did time my activities very well, almost to the last minute.
Yeah.
And that's,
and it wasn't like I didn't do anything at all. I was also involved, but not so
didn't.
Much. Oh my God. Okay, and then like this lockdown is the first time we felt like that time.
Yeah.
Because we've asked the help, we don't want them coming to the house, like nobody come here, it's just the two of us. Mm. Our boys are in university, and so that's how it felt again, you know, just the two of us alone, and we just take turns doing things. Normally if I want to cook, he'd help me peel the potatoes while I do the grilling of the meat or whatever else, and then he washes the plates afterwards, or we take turns, one or the other.
Yeah.
So yeah.
The next question is going to be from a sister Huwaila Muhammad. So I'm going to unmute her because she put her hand up for her to ask her question. Hello?
Hello, Assalamu alaikum. Yes, thank you so much for honoring our invitation. And to be honest, you're blessed. You're a very blessed family. My question is, can we have a tip on bringing up children in this contemporary world that we are?
We're going to talk till tomorrow if we do that. Maybe you can speak to your colleagues and let's organize a separate
On parenting.
Yeah, because that one's a monster.
It's big.
It's big. It's got so many tentacles.
Yeah.
It'll take so long. I think others won't be able to ask questions.
It won't be a tip. It's a long lecture.
Yeah.
And it's something worthy of doing because...
it's so important now more than ever.
Yeah, parenting begins even before you have the kids.
Yeah.
Parenting begins before the children come into the world.
Yeah.
So that's just a little tip of the iceberg, but I'd like the organizers to consider having that particular topic discussed.
Okay, perfect. So we'll plan that with Sister Mariam as well, because we have another session. So maybe we can replace the other topic with this topic, because I think this topic might be much more useful in this day and age, inshallah. And the next question is from Galaxy Fold. I've unmuted Galaxy Fold.
Assalamu alaikum. I have a quick question around one of the responsibilities of the wife where you mentioned halal relationship. And I think the only example you give was around intimacy. And from my understanding, that should fall on both husband and wife to ensure that they...
It's both. It applies to both husband and wife.
Oh, yeah.
So how exactly is it the responsibility of the wife to ensure halal relationship?
With her husband?
With her husband? Well, first and foremost, to avoid what is haram in intimacy.
So isn't that both their responsibility? Because I know that a lot of fetishes are usually come from the men. I don't know if I'm being stereotypical here, but I feel it's too much to place that responsibility on the woman. Isn't it supposed to be for both of them?
We did it.
Maybe, I don't know when you logged in. Parts of the responsibility of the men, one of the first ones, which one was that? Where is it? Here we go. The rights of the man is a halal relationship with his wife. And
the rights of the woman.
Exactly. Duties of the woman is halal relationship with her husband. Okay, so what you're saying is the part where it was not said as the rights of a woman. I think that's what I'm understanding from you, that it doesn't say the right of a woman is to have a halal relationship, that her husband owes her a halal relationship. Am I right?
So at the moment, I have it under responsibilities of married women in number two. It wasn't listed under the responsibilities of men in Islam. So that's why I have this question, because I would have thought it's on both of them to ensure that they have a halal relationship. That's my confusion.
It is.
Sorry, we didn't clarify that.
Yeah.
But it's a duty and a responsibility for both husband and wife.
Yeah.
Okay, jazakallah.
Okay, so the next question is your secret for a long, successful, and happy marriage. Like, do you have any tips?
Not you.
Hello?
Could you repeat the question? Sorry?
Yeah, the question was the secret to having a long, successful, happy marriage.
Your voice faded at the end.
Yeah, it's faded off. But I think what she's asking is, what is the secret of a long and successful marriage? Is that correct?
That was the question. And if you have any tips, you can share with us.
Yes, I think first is the mindset. To have a long, long successful, first you have to have the right mindset that I'm in this for life. And how do you view, if your mindset determines how you view your marriage. And I have this separate talk that I give on marriage mindset, where for some people, their mindset is their marriage is like a war zone, where it's like, you know, bring out all your weapons. The way Saeed and I had at the very beginning, where you bring out your big guns, you use your greatest weapons for maximum pain, then you have some whose marriage mindset is that their marriage is like politics. They play games, there's manipulation, and trying to get certain family members to take sides, things you do generally in politics, it gets dirty. And then you have some marriages that are like hotels where your spouse can go as they please. There's no loyalty, no fidelity, and so on and so forth. But that's another talk in itself. But it comes back down to the mindset, because the final one is the mindset where your marriage is like a garden. And you normally put a nice fence around your garden or your farm and guard it jealously. Then you now nurture the crops, you nurture the plants, you add nutrients, you keep depositing into the emotional bank account with various deeds and acts. And then you remove weeds, starting with yourself, bad habits, things that may affect the relationship in a negative way. Like Saeed said, before he decided to get married, he needed to deal with his own demons and make sure he's not going to bring them into the marriage, into the relationship, so it doesn't come and haunt him and draw the, you know, affect the relationship. So having a mindset that I'm in this for life and that my marriage is like a garden. I'm going to add nutrients, sunlight, and all the things necessary to see a garden flourish and bloom is very important. And like I said, this thing of guarding it jealously is another thing. So how you view it, when I decided I'm in this for life and I'd stop threatening to get divorced or go back home, and I would stop talking badly or disrespectfully to him, I realized I had problems and I needed to know what they were, and he's the beholder. He knows what my weaknesses are. He knows what I'm doing wrong. He's on the receiving end of my badness, so to speak. So I needed to get feedback from him. So that's also important. If you want a long relationship, ask your spouse questions like, what can I do to be better? How can I make you happier? What am I doing that you don't like that I should stop? And what am I doing that you like, you want me to continue? And what else? Yeah.
Mariam mentioned one key thing, which is the mindset. Mindsets are built based on knowledge, experiences. Mariam and I have come to realize in these days, marriage is about superficiality. It's about impressing people, what we wear at the reception, what kind of musicians we have, what kind of gifts, what pictures we post, and so on and so forth, what personalities came to the nikah and the reception, and how did we dance, how was Ashur B, you know, how expensive were the clothes, people forgetting the substance.
Yeah.
And we've digressed, we've deviated seriously from what the institution of marriage is supposed to be. Our reception lasted between 45 minutes to 1 hour. We didn't keep anybody waiting. We didn't have any paparazzi. We didn't get to be in any ovation or any magazine to show people just how glamorous we are. That's not marriage.
Yeah.
And if that is the focus, if that is the emphasis, then both bride and groom have missed their way. Those are not the basis that a solid marriage is built on. It's not about impressing people. It's not having the, you know, the high society people attend. I would rather you pray for me than even come to the reception, because our reception, like I said, 45 minutes, 1 hour. We're done. We're gone. We went home. There was no dancing. There was no, and it's not even our culture. That's the problem. We've imported a lot of things that have really corrupted the institutional marriage of what it means. And we need to go back.
Yeah.
She said mindset, all of us, from the parents, unfortunately, to those who are seeking brides and grooms. Everybody's attitude has to change. It's not about impressing anybody. We didn't care to impress anybody. Mm-hmm. And that mindset, I decided when I was 17, 18, of the kind of husband I wanted to be, I started learning about that. If parents would dedicate time to teach their sons and daughters, and if sons and daughters that are yet to be married will take the time to learn about what it takes to be a good husband and a good wife, that is the mindset that we need to attack this deadly thing that's happening, this terrible thing that's happening, which is the rate of divorces.
Yeah. You have
people get married and it's 6 months, and the who's who all attended. And in 6 months, they're divorced. So what are we doing wrong? Clearly, we're not getting it right. We're going to be 28, 29 years this September, inshallah. Every day, Mariam and I are looking for ways to bring a smile on each other's faces. Every day we're looking. And the moment one wakes up with a slight frown, the other person is concerned. What's wrong? What's happening? That's how we're doing it.
Yeah.
We care. And I want Mariam to be the best version of herself. And I know she wants me to be the best version of myself. So when you know your spouse cares and really wants you to be the best person that you can possibly be, and it's reciprocal, why won't you have a long-lasting marriage with good health and long life, inshallah?
Yeah. Yeah, and also this thing to do with ego. I think when you get married, naturally, these are two people with different personalities, and there's always a shock what you thought, because we wear masks during courtship, and what you find out sometimes may not be what you expect. But when you, like he says, we push to bring out the best versions of ourselves, but best versions of each other. I know I can correct him when I see him doing something that I think is not flattering or it doesn't suit his brand, who he is. And he doesn't take it personal. He doesn't get offended. He's not like, you know, who are you to correct me? But the same thing with me. I have to accept correction with grace and dignity. And then if you want to have a long marriage, it goes back to the premarital stage. A lot of people are getting married due to pressure, due to the fact that they think it's time, due to the fact that they want to get married to somebody who's wealthy. In other words, they're getting married for the wrong reasons. They want to have kids, or they don't want to be alone. They don't want to commit zina, which is a good reason. But the point is, so make sure you marry the right person, because you could be rushing into something which will be a nightmare for you. So you need to make sure you do it for the right reasons. But yeah, inshallah, I think there are many things. The mindset is critical. Part of mindset, I also have my video on code of conduct for marriage. Look for it on any of my platforms, because that is something we have. Like, number one is Allah for spirituality. Number two is that I know I can trust you to be loyal to me, and you can trust me to be loyal to you. There's fidelity, there's trust and truthfulness, that I know what you say is the truth. You won't manipulate, you won't lie, you won't be, you know, holding back certain things. Like, we're transparent, we're an open book. And communication is also important. And I gave a talk yesterday on communication, effective communication, because it's also important. I messed up on communication big time. Like I've shared several times, I started with what's on my mind, I have to say whatever rubbish I have to say. Whereas he said, what's wrong with you? He says nothing. It's like, but your face tells me there is something, and I'm the only one here in the house with you. So say, he's like, no, I don't want to say anything I'll regret. I was like, say it. And no, don't worry, you won't regret it. And I regretted it. But you know, it's like, I had to learn and evolve in the method, the timing. So communication is also a big one. And then that respect and love. I mean, there are so many, but it's in the code of conduct, like I share, when it comes to tips for having a successful long marriage, inshallah. May Allah make it possible.
Mm-hmm. We only have, we're going to only do four more questions because of time. So somebody asked, what's the advice for men that think it's okay to beat women? Because in the Quran, it says you can hit them. And what's also, how do you face the issue, especially as a northerner, how they portray women in the eyes of men? Like how men portray women basically. Like how do you that? So it's two questions in one.
With
a man beating a woman because men think it's okay, the Quran says it's okay, and the second one is, how do you face, as a northerner, as a northern woman, how do you face how you're portrayed as a woman in the eyes of men?
With regard to beating, there's a misinterpretation. For a knowledgeable pious man who is trying to live the life as stipulated in the Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a woman is offensive to the husband and he's tried several times to correct her and she refuses, the advice is, first of all, when she does serve you, servants have cooked and she brings you the meal, as a sign of protesting her behavior, you may refuse to eat it. Number two is, when it comes time for intimacy, you can refuse to be intimate. If she continues with that, if you can take like the broom,
a twig,
like two sticks of the broom, and the symbolic beating is at the back of her calf to symbolize your anger, and you whip her with that. It's not to cause any bodily injury or harm. no marks on the body. It's a symbolic act of displeasure with the wife. You most definitely are not allowed to touch her body or her face. That beating is symbolic that leaves no mark. So we have to be careful not to misinterpret that and raise our hands to our wives. That is totally unacceptable in Islam. Many that tend to do this go into tradition and culture and tend to deliberately, I'm sorry to say this, misinterpret that beating aspect and escalate it to a level that's not allowed in Islam. That's my answer to that. And anybody who chooses to challenge that can go on the Quran and the Sunnah and see where it's stipulated.
Yeah. So Islam definitely does not promote
that. No, no.
And then the issue, I think the second question was with regard to
how northern men portray
women.
Women.
Yeah.
Now, I need some more explanation. What does she mean by how northern men portray women? Because the way I portray my wife, I'm a northerner.
But everybody says you're different.
Yeah, but and the thing is, no man would actually want to portray their wives negatively in my presence because I will take them up on it.
Yeah.
Here's one thing that I tell men. I went out seeking a wife, went to her parents. I must have done my investigation, done my inquiry, and everybody told me she's of good character. I asked about her piety. Everybody said, yes, she's a pious woman. And she's reasonably educated. And I ask and I express my love and affection for her. Her family agrees and they let me marry her. We have an issue. Rather than deal with the issue in-house or go to someone who's learned and who will keep our matters confidential, I start denigrating and disrespecting my wife to my friends or colleagues or family members. Here's a question. Between my wife and I, everything I call my wife that is bad, who really is the bad person? She that is bad or I that went and married someone that is bad? Many men don't understand. When you insult a wife, it's not the wife you're really insulting. You're insulting yourself. Nobody forced you to marry the woman. You saw her and you said everything about her was good. Now you have a choice. If she isn't living up to your standard as a husband, your responsibility is to give her the knowledge and raise her up to your status. That is an obligation on the man. And it is stated in the Quran, you are not supposed to go out and discuss your wife or her shortcomings with your friends, denigrating and disrespecting her. So there's a problem there between the man, even in Allah. First, you didn't fulfill your responsibility as a husband to raise her. Whatever shortcomings she has, right now that she's your wife, that responsibility, brother, I'm sorry, is 100% yours. You go insulting her, you're actually not insulting her. You picked her, so you're insulting yourself. But you're doing her harm, and for that, Allah will ask you. So let's be careful about that. Let's be very, very careful about that. When we were having issues with Maryam, no matter how bad it got, I would never pick up the phone. I never picked up the phone and called anybody and said, this is the problem Maryam and I are having. Once, when she threatened, I think the third time, that I should divorce her, that was when I said, okay, I'm tired of this. I picked up the phone and I called her mom. I said, Hajia, I said, I have a little challenge. And she said, what is it? I said, Maryam is demanding that I give her a divorce. She just said, give me 5 minutes. And the next phone call I get was from her father, Sheikh Amadlin. And he just spoke to me for 5 minutes and said, give Maryam the phone. I don't know what he said to Maryam. And that was the end of that issue.
Not going to repeat it.
Then one day, one time, I had a problem with Mariam. Then Mariam picked up the phone and called my mom.
Oh, I love that.
And
she
my mom
blasted him.
Wait a minute.
She
I'm
blasted you.
So,
it was so good.
So my mom told Mariam to give me the phone. And what she said to me was like, oh my goodness. So the two times we escalated the issue, me calling her family, her calling my family, our family supported the other person.
Yeah.
So they never took sides. Her family didn't take sides with her. My family didn't take sides with me. That was the first and the last time that ever happened.
Yeah. I just want to, sorry to cut you short quickly, because the question with regard to the Northern thing, again, to me, it goes back to parenting.
Yeah.
Because like my boys are growing up seeing their father honor me, honor a woman. And he's so into girl power. He's so into, you know, seeing women thrive and flourish and do, you know, achieve their greatest calling. So they respect women. They never believe in denigrating women or, you know, using vulgar language to describe women. On the contrary, they defend just as they see their father doing. So it goes back to what do you show them in the home? If you raise your boys to be served at home, because like our boys, they have to make their beds, they clean up after themselves, you eat, you wash your dishes and all those things. That's a culture you grow, you raise your kids to
and
have.
And both of them are very good cooks.
And they're both excellent
cooks.
To cook.
Yes. They're boys, but they were taught how to cook.
Yes. And so, yeah, it's amongst the things that goes back to, you know, how did you raise them? Did you raise a boy who's going to grow up and look down on a woman and, you know, lord over her? Or would he see her as a supporting companion who will compliment him? You know, it's all about, it goes back, to me, it goes back to family. Yeah.
Thank you so much. There's going to be a question from Adiola. I'm going to unmute the person.
Okay.
Hello, Adiola.
Assalamu alaikum. So my question is, well, I'll just give an example of myself. So I am in my late 20s and I'm single, but, you know, from the examples you've given of certain things you didn't kind of work on before going into marriage, what advice can you give to females and males to work on themselves before getting into marriage? Because you don't want to be a certain age before getting into it without working on certain triggers that may affect your marriage later on.
So this looks like another topic for Iman. It's a long one. We have a premarital talk and I've given a few these days, but again, if they want to organize it, we'll never finish if I start going through
it's
now.
It's deep and it's a very serious,
it's extremely important,
very important question. And the point you made about fixing yourself,
that's the key,
before going into a marriage so you don't bring your baggage into the marriage. Critically thinking about your own experiences, when I said we are a sum of our experiences, and to be careful to make sure your cupboard is cleared of all these skeletons so you don't become a problem to your spouse because you have not been able to deal with unresolved issues, whether you are male or female. It's important, and that's a really long, I'm just summarizing this question that is very, very critical. Whether you are 18 or you are 29, it applies. And this is so, so important because sometimes we don't even realize what the problems are until we get married because we never took time to look into our souls, into ourselves to see, am I good enough? My biggest question, and I'll make this as short as possible, is when I was introduced to Mariam, was to ask myself, am I good enough to be the best husband I can be? And honestly speaking, at the time we were introduced, I wasn't. So I went on a kind of a search, a journey into the self, soul searching, asking questions. And a lot of the things I had to confront were not pleasant. And it would have been terrible had I not done that. And Mariam came in as my wife, I know it would have been much worse than the stories you've heard. And this is after 3 years of journey of self-discovery. So Adeola, it's a very, very important question. The ability to reflect and critically think and look at your own upbringing and look at your own experiences and what you have not dealt with, what you've not resolved that's bothering you. And sometimes it's the closest people to us that get to get the brunt of our anger and frustration of issues we've not been able to resolve.
Yeah.
So you raise a very critical question and one that really needs to
hopefully be hopefully they'll organize it. Because like I often say, you're looking for Mr. Right, but Mr. Right is looking for Miss Right, not Miss Wrong. So you better be right. So that's something I think definitely that needs you to organize something, inshallah. And I promise you, if we can organize it, we'll make the time.
Somebody called Baba Mansoor Williams would like to ask a question. So unmute him now so you can ask.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum. Okay, real quick, I just wanted to ask what your views are on marrying someone who is not a Muslim.
Okay, well, definitely in Islam, as a man, you are allowed to marry someone, you're permitted to marry someone who's not a Muslim. Often it is encouraged that you would hopefully find somebody within your faith, because the challenge you face is, let's say you as a man now marry a woman who's not a Muslim. What's most likely going to happen is that the woman has a lot more influence and time over the children. So if you hoped your kids would grow up as a Muslim, then you better be a hands-on father who's like very, very involved exactly to imbibe these that Islamic values and morals in the child. So that's one of the biggest challenges today, because most likely if she's not a Muslim, she's a churchgoer. And the kids would want to follow their mom wherever they go. They're very close. Mm-hmm. So those are the things where, you know, is the faith issue a big deal for you? A Muslim woman marrying a non-Muslim man is forbidden. One of the main reasons is because of the Sharia. Under Sharia, she's protected. So for number one, if you say there's a divorce, in the case of a divorce, Sharia protects the mother, protects the woman.
And the children.
So the children go to her.
Yeah.
However, if he's not a Muslim, Sharia does not count for him. So you can't take your husband who's not a Muslim to a Sharia court and say, in a divorce situation that the kids are meant to come to you. It doesn't apply in maybe his faith, so that doesn't count. And then inheritance is another one. Under inheritance, the woman also has what she's going to inherit, her own portion.
Mm-hmm.
But if your husband dies and he's a Christian, it's whatever the law is for that faith that your husband was in, which does not protect you under Sharia. And there are several other things. And again, same thing with kids. If you're a Christian woman, if you're a Muslim woman who marries a Christian man, your husband can say, my kids are going to church.
Mm-hmm.
And you have no say because he's the man of the house and he has that final say. So is that something you're okay with? So it's really something that I believe if one with so much conviction. And there are some marriages that have thrived.
I've seen a Muslim man marry a Christian woman, and they had a contract that solidly say she can practice her religion and the children have to be Muslims, and it worked.
Yeah.
And there was no issue. But the man has to be very strong and the woman has to be very understanding and abide by the contract of that marriage. And the other fear that people have is sometimes a death occurs. The woman moves away. Those who are Muslims later become Christians. The father loses the opportunity of his surviving children to pray for him when he's gone. So the implications are huge. It's not just about even her agreeing. We don't know how long everybody's going to live, and there's that fear that you run the risk of an agreement in place, a death occurs, and everything changes. And you're not there to fight it. And in many cases, your relatives cannot even assist you in that case.
There's another question. I think we only have two more questions left. There's a question which said, regarding allowing someone in the house
who the husband doesn't like, does this also apply to the man?
No. And
so when it comes to leaving the house, does this also apply to the man?
When it comes to leaving the house?
Yes. Regarding allowing someone in you don't like and the husband also leaving the house, does that apply to the same for men?
No, it's not a written rule. But courtesy demands, if I'm going out, I tell Maryam I'm going out. And if there's somebody who is not a positive influence in my life, somebody who Maryam does not like, for good reason, Maryam can come to me and say, honestly, I'm not comfortable with such and such a person being in the house, and these are my reasons. And if I respect my wife, and my wife is a pious person and knowledgeable and intelligent, it'll be in my interest, excuse me, to listen to her objection. So there's a rule that says the man being the head of the household, whether he's in the house or away from the house, if he doesn't want a particular person into the house, the wife is obligated to respect that request. But, and when he's going out, Maryam, I'm going to such and such a place, you know, I hope to be back so and so, and so on and so forth. All that really builds respect. In fact, these are like unwritten rules. I don't go anywhere if Maryam is in the house without me telling him. I mean, what's the objective? And even if I'm leaving, tell Maryam I'm leaving, the one thing Maryam doesn't want is if there is some tension and I'm leaving the house a bit upset and I say, Maryam, I'm going, she's like, you're leaving like this, whatever is bothering you, let's resolve it before you leave the house. Because this may be the last time we see each other.
Yeah.
And if you think in that way, you understand that you don't have control of your life, Allah does. Every waking moment that you are with your loved one, if we're parting, let's part in peace and in love, not in anger. So there's no reason for me to walk out of the house without telling Maryam I'm going somewhere. So I just want us, it's not about equal rights in that sense.
Yes.
It's just about when you follow the rules of responsibility in the marriage, these things are, they become academic.
Yeah.
You don't have to actually debate them. It's just there. And once you observe them, there's love, there's respect, there's compassion. I'll never leave without telling my wife I'm going somewhere. And she'll just say, I want to go somewhere. Is that okay? Oh, sure, go ahead. I'll be back a little later. Let's just keep in touch. Everything is okay. And if there's trust, there's respect, you know. Another thing, what Maryam didn't say is we have phones. None of us have a password.
Yeah. No secrets.
She can take my phone anytime. As a matter of fact, I know her PIN. She knows mine. I have complications sometimes with my bank account. I take her card and I travel with it. The one thing I never do, and I'll never do, is to check the balance. I'll take what I need. I don't need to know the balance in her account. Maryam takes my card. Maryam has never checked. Maryam can see my balance anytime she wants. Maryam has never looked into the balance in my account. And yes, honestly, her money is her money. My money is our money. Some men, because you would demand so much money from me. some men object to this thing that I'm saying. But it's a simple rule.
It's peace of mind.
It
no
is.
Secrets.
There's no need to hide anything. And anyway, we'll stop there.
Okay. The last question is, you mentioned you went through a lot. What made you not give up? And what is your take on a marriage contract in Islam?
Well, the first one, it's not really my take. It's actually there. It's permissible. You can have a written agreement and it's honored in the Sharia court. You can present it and it'll be respected. You can go into a written agreement with your spouse on certain things, including polygamy. That's actually one of those clauses that a woman is allowed to come to an agreement with her spouse before the marriage that he's not going to...
He has agreed
he's not going to be a polygamous husband.
In some countries, it is required at the wedding the husband to state if he in future would go into polygamy or not in certain countries. They've accepted that. In our case, we had a conversation. The marriage contract is oftentimes said aloud at the nikah. It's a standard contract, so to speak. Then, of course, as Muslims, it's also there in the Quran. And as Muslims, we follow those guidelines that are in the Quran. But like Maryam is saying, in certain circumstances and in certain societies, the ulama has allowed an actual contract to be drawn up. We don't do it in Nigeria because we don't find it necessary.
Some people do. But I know some who have.
Yeah, but it's not a common practice in Nigeria.
But it's permissible.
But it's permissible. Yeah. If both of you feel you need to have that, you go ahead and do it in writing. That's the first question.
No, that contract. Was the second
question. The second question. How did you persevere? How did you?
Okay, what made us continue?
Yeah.
Big picture. Yeah, I think it was when we had just reached absolute rock bottom that like this thing out was just looked like the only option. I know he said something that he didn't look forward to coming home to me. And I was a monster. I was a nasty piece of work. And I just felt so bad. And I was thinking like, but that's not who I am. You know, I misunderstood. But I actually lost myself. I allowed the negative energy and the toxicity to make me ugly. So I had turned away from who my core, my personality was, and it changed me, or I changed. Then I felt, you know what, maybe there is something that I'm doing wrong since he's not looking forward to coming home to me. And I'm like, but I'm a nice person. That's not me. And so I asked him, that was actually when I sat him down and I said, tell me, what is it about me you don't like that you want me to do differently? And then what is it about me you like that you want me to continue? And then what is it about me that I'm not doing that you want me to do? So in other words, his wants, his fantasies, what is it I'm not doing that he would like to see? And that was a huge turning point, because after he had told me, I quietly tried and bit my tongue to take down notes and not respond and defend myself. What was great was he asked me to do the same for him. And that was it, because it was hard, it was raw, it was unpleasant, it was painful.
It was the truth.
But it was the truth, and that was it. And our ability to, for once, just accept the truth without defense, without stonewalling, without
finger pointing,
without anything that would be negative, was really a great thing. Then he now, I asked him that he should please just signal me whenever I'm doing this, because many things had become a habit. So sometimes we'd go out, and one of the things with me is I have a big mouth, I talk too much, and we'd go in public, and we always fought in the car on the way home. That was always a big one. So I was like, okay, if you see I'm talking too much, just signal me. So we came up with our code, and so I can raise my body so you can see better. So sometimes he would do like, you know, sometimes like this, and that's across the room. And he just squints a little bit. And that was a sign. Another sign is he'd keep his hand by the side of his leg, and he'd just do like this, meaning slow down, pull your brakes, you know, press on the brakes a bit. So those two things helped. And then other times when I'm doing something, he's like, Marian, you're doing that thing right now. And he did it in a subtle way, not you're doing it. That is exactly what I'm talking about. You know, because he did it in a subtle way, I could digest it. And I was like, oh my God. And it gave me the chance not to let my ego be bruised. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I actually was deliberate. I was ruthless with myself. Anything he told me, I consciously kept thinking about it so that I wouldn't do it. So that ability to first fight my own vice, my own weaknesses and so on, was important. Getting feedback helped, because he's the beholder, and it's about what he sees that matters, not what I want to do, what my perception is. It's about him. Does he get what I'm trying to do? So I just changed that. And another thing, of course, was this thing to do with mindset. And then coming up with the rules, the code, our code of conduct, the currency with which we would relate with, like, no matter what, you'll never be disrespectful to me. And no matter what, I'll always feed your spirit. I'll always
deposit in your emotional bank account. I'll always do everything in my power to bring your fantasies to life. So let's communicate. Tell me what you like, what you want, and what you don't like, so that, you know, we can try and evolve, which is what happened, alhamdulillah. But it took him the willingness to also, because like he has to reciprocate, because he has a hot temper. And I call him silent killer under the radar, because he comes across as, you know, this very sweet and charming, and he ain't like that, trust me. He's a ticking time bomb, but it took a while, and he's still struggling with that. And he still says, Mariam, pray, help me pray about this issue. I'm still working. But if I'm to look back 20 years ago, it's so different from what it is today. If I look back 10 years, it's so different. Even last year was not as good as it is this year. So that ability for us to just keep consciously improving ourselves.
We're constantly evolving, and we know we can keep improving, yeah. And we encourage each other to keep improving. So what's happened over the years is we're more forgiving, yeah, of each other's mistakes. And we're also kinder to ourselves and not being so hard when we mess up, because we're not perfect. And exactly, it will slip once in a while. But it was her idea. It was a wonderful idea. I subscribed to it. It's not an easy thing to succumb to allow someone to dissect you. What we both asked of each other is to be kind in our criticism, but to be honest in our desire to see each other improve. And we worked very hard. So it's not just applied to Mariam. It also applied to me. And whatever Mariam did, looking good, smelling good, you know, as much as she wants me to enjoy a meal, it's also my desire to make sure whatever I can do to please her, I do. So it's something that we do for each other. And in a marriage, understand this. It's a partnership, it's not a competition. You're there to complement each other, not to complete one another. That job is for us individually to work from the inside and be the best versions of what we can. As a partnership, we encourage, we inspire, we motivate, we support each other as much as possible. And to never, ever forget the big picture, that you are in this, inshallah, for life. And this is a partner that you love being with. You love sharing your life with. You love being in the company of. And you work towards that. You look for someone that you know you would enjoy being with them forever, inshallah, until Allah calls you home.
Yeah. And I noticed some comments were coming through, especially this premarital stuff, and even some wondering how can we get more details of this. Although I'm yet to finalize it, but it's in the works right now. There's a masterclass coming, inshallah, on marriage, where you have a chance to go through the various step-by-step exercises where you and your spouse would do together. But there are also opportunities for you to book live sessions where you and your spouse can talk about issues, because we're already doing it, but we just want to streamline it. The same with premarital. Because we don't have formal premarital counseling sessions in Islam generally, some countries have, alhamdulillah, but like here in Nigeria, definitely we're yet to get there. My husband and I are going to be doing a step-by-step premarital counseling until you reach the very end, so that at least there's some kind of even the one-on-one, the couple to be, we're going to talk to them, discuss with them, and see. And I promise you, I'm the kind of person who I feel if you're not good for this person, I'm going to tell them and say, you know, I think you should delay getting married now, spend more time, or find somebody else. Like, literally, we'll do straight talk and be very honest if we think this person is not yet ready. And then, of course, we will, inshallah, also work on one for parenting as well. Sure. So, and then personal growth. There are four different courses coming up, inshallah. And then the one for marriage, the best part is there's a section for intimacy, which you will be able to unlock and try and spice up the marriage and have certain original, unique things that you can bring in to make it more fun and create variety, inshallah.
Sure.
Okay, we are almost at the end, but someone asked
a question
regarding
the marriage contracts, is it okay Islamically for a woman to request a marriage contract that includes not having a co-wife? A lot of men think it means there is no trust.
Well, that's the what we mentioned, that you can choose to say you are not going to, you agree with your partner that they're not going to go into polygamy, and you can go into a contract like that. Mm-hmm. So definitely, I know one of the biggest challenges that come with that is, let's say it's a young couple, they get married, maybe the lady's not able to bear kids, mm-hmm. and he wants blood, he wants his own child, mm-hmm. and that sometimes is one of the reasons why some people go into polygamy, not because I don't love you, but because there's something that we didn't know before we got married that would happen. So you find there is sometimes a place where you may have to be a bit more flexible. I know someone who got married, she's not been able to bear kids. She's the one who's suggesting to the husband to marry now, because she knows, you know, he really wants to have his own children, mm-hmm. and he's shown no interest in adopting. So that was something that I know could be a reality that may be different from what expectations are. So I just thought I should mention that. But you can get it into a contract.
Yes, but to be careful not to reject the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's your decision, but yeah. be mindful of the implications of it.
And nowadays we have more women than men. And some people are okay with it. I have a very good friend, we were in secondary school, and she said, oh no, me, I want to be the second wife. And I was looking at her in shock, like, you know, before you've even gotten graduated, you have mentally said, I want to be have a co-wife. And it's just what certain people are okay with. But the reality is that the ratio of men to women, yes. it's ridiculous. Yeah. There are more women to men. Yeah.
For those who have the means, the ability, the intellect, and the knowledge to embark in polygamy, we encourage it, because we don't want social issues and social crises in society. Because women to not have husbands is really not ideal in any society.
It causes
all sorts of problems. Yeah. So that's another one thing to be mindful of when we're discussing this issue.
Okay, thank you very much. Just sorry to add on to the last question. One of the brothers sent a message saying, if the husband breaks the polygamy contract, is that enough for a divorce?
Yes, it is. Once it's a contract, she can take it to a Sharia court.
And that will be ground. Since he agreed to it, he entered into that agreement. Absolutely. If you violate any contract, basically, and if the result or the condition of violating that contract is terminating that contract, it will most definitely, sadly, lead to the end of the marriage.
If she cannot take it.
If she is not willing to maybe overlook the violation or the contract.
Okay. Sorry, just last question. So somebody, the person asked, since actually ages before, but we forgot to ask the question. She said, if a wife says no to her husband when it comes to intimacy, does that classify as rape? Or what's the... I don't understand the rest. But like, what's the ruling on that?
Well, I honestly don't know if in Islam it would be categorized as rape. But I'm like, why would you do that? Obviously, if you look at it from so many different angles, the man has needs, and you would rather he has intimacy with you than go out. You don't want to push him to go out and do something bad, number one. Number two, you also have your feelings, and there are reasons where you may be so disgusted with your spouse that you don't want him to touch you because of certain bad behavior. Maybe he's been physically abusive to you, or verbally, emotionally, or he's cheated on you, and you are just like, you know, don't come near me. I mean, we're human. These are emotions that are natural. But I would say the man needs to be considerate when a woman is saying no, she does not want it. But you also have the risk, because for a woman to turn her husband down, I know that is very un-Islamic as well. Yeah, maybe you can shed light.
If there are no reasons to justify her rejecting him, if she's just doing it out of spite, that's considered a sin. But among the duties of men towards women is love, kindness, and respect. When a man has an urge and he approaches his wife, and either she's sick or is disturbed because of some family issues, somebody is not well, she's not in the right mindset, out of love, kindness, and respect, he would let her be. When it comes to there's a misunderstanding, he has urges and she's refused for a week or so on. My father-in-law, Sheikh Ahmed Lim, counseled a couple one time. And he then asked me to escort him to go to the hospital to go visit a lady that had a child. And on the way, he said, Mala Said, can you imagine a man who's not being kind to his wife all day long, right from the moment they woke up? He's not been nice, he's not been appreciative, he's not been supportive of her, and she's been busy taking care of the household and this and this and that. Typical, you know, situation. And then nighttime comes and then he goes to her for intimacy. He said, can you imagine that husband being upset when the woman rejects him, when he didn't do what he needed to do? And it is also stated, part of the kindness aspect is men are required to even engage in foreplay.
Yeah.
With our wives before we engage in intimacy. So there is a lot of lack of knowledge out there where they say, Rasulullah said, even if the woman is on a camel and the husband asks for intimacy, she should come down. That is when all those conditions are right. You've done what you're supposed to do as a husband. She's not sick. She doesn't have a headache. You've not upset her. There's nothing bothering her and so on and so forth. And that's when Allah wouldn't be pleased with the woman.
Isn't there this thing where if a woman is not satisfied with intimacy, she can ask?
It's an obligation.
Yeah.
It's a duty on the man to satisfy his wife in the department of intimacy. Many of us are not comfortable discussing this.
I'm saying under Sharia.
It is required. Yeah. It's one of the conditions that it is an obligation. That's what I'm saying. It's an obligation on the man to also make sure the woman is satisfied sexually.
Yeah.
And for you, if it's difficult, have a conversation, have a discussion. There's no shame in this. This is husband and wife. And that aspect of a marriage is a need that both sides need to have fulfilled.
Yeah.
So have a conversation, talk about it. How do we make sure everybody is happy? Because the way the man has needs, so do the women. But the issue that you're saying about the rape, it never should really happen.
Yeah.
There is no situation where a husband should force a woman. If it's that bad, you can divorce. If every attempt you made for her to, you know, let you get intimate, she refuses without justifiable reason, it could lead to the end of the marriage. And that, unfortunately, is how some men also find themselves getting into polygamy. And it's unfortunate. But all sides need to make sure they do the right thing so that we don't get into this kind of impasse, inshallah.
Inshallah. What about in a situation where people think it's okay for a woman to refuse the man because he doesn't perform his salah?
That is a very sensitive issue, because in the beginning of this discussion, Maryam and I talked about Allah first in everything. That it's Allah first, then your spirituality, that's the husband and the wife. Number third is the spouse. Now, if spirituality is not in order, the concern is this: as a spouse, if you know your husband or wife is not meeting their spiritual obligations to the Maker, you cannot ignore it. For Allah will ask you, you knew, but you continue staying in that situation. And this is what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, but to stop her husband from being intimate with her, I don't think.
No, she can. She can. Because she can say the marriage isn't going to continue unless you observe. If three days, we're told, for 3 days if you don't pray, you're no longer a Muslim. 3 days of non-prayer. For no reason. You're not sick. You're not in a dire situation. You're not stressed. 3 days you don't pray, you stop being a Muslim. So what's the justification of the wife remaining in a marriage to somebody who's not a Muslim? And in that case, not even a Christian, because he's basically a kafir. So the woman will say, I don't want to offend Allah by being with you, by being intimate with you. How am I your wife when under the contract of the marriage, it is a marriage between a Muslim woman and a Muslim man, and you're no longer a Muslim?
It's an interesting question. We'll look into it even more because it's very interesting.
It's a tough one, but you break it down. You just
common sense.
Thank you so much for answering the question. One of our team members is going to round up this session, and thank you everyone for attending. And inshallah, we'll all take all your amazing points and put them into action. Thank you so much.
Hello, Byron.
Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much for inviting us, and we hope you benefit from all the discussions we've had today. Whatever we've heard, may Allah forgive us.
May Allah bless your unions, inshallah.
We'd like to thank you very much for this educative and informative session, and thank you to everyone that has tuned in. We have learned so much today, and me personally, I'll be applying it to my own life. Jazakallah alf khair, and hopefully we'll be seeing you very soon.
Inshallah.
May Allah bless. I'll do a closing prayer. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdihi. Ashhadu anna la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfirukallahumma wa atubu ilayk. Thank you so much.
Thank you.